We are in a process of seeking elders under Christ who will serve in this bride for His glory and our good. We have seen that the principal qualification for an elder is to love God and to love the people of God. If a man does not love God and love the people of God, he will neither serve Christ nor His people. We have seen that a leader is a man who recognizes, as Christ recognized Himself, to be a man under authority. You cannot lead in the bride of Christ unless you relate to the reality of the fact that you're under authority. Christ was under the authority of the Father. All who serve in Christ's name are under His authority. A leader must lead not as he sees or considers best, but as God has revealed in His Word in the correct way. He must understand what the church is, what her purpose is, and he must fulfill that obligation without fear or favor. You cannot lead in the bride if you favor individuals. He must lead by example, humility, grace. He must be a willing leader, one who does not have to be forced to do it, one who is eager, one who does so with gentleness. We read in Ezekiel 34 of one of the criticism legitimate that God had against the shepherds of that time, where they were harsh. Peter talks that we're not to be domineering. One can hold to the truth without fear or favor. One can hold to the truth with a sense of purpose and authority. One can hold to the truth with a clearness of thought and purpose, and yet exercise gentleness in the administration of that truth. And he must be courageous. Again, he must be courageous in protecting the bride from external threat and from internal rebellion. This morning, I want to consider the fact that the elder must be one who will feed the people of God. Psalm 23, the shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures and still waters. A table is furnished before the enemies. The community of God's people is created and established and founded upon the Word of God. We are Christians not by our own will or volition, but we are Christians having been born of the power of God through the Word of God proclaimed. Paul writes it to the church in Rome that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You and I become believers in Jesus Christ, not because we decide for Jesus, but because the Spirit of God works through the truth of God's Word. He renews our minds, He regenerates our hearts, He changes our wills. We are made alive by the power of the gospel. The Word of God is the instrument of God by which He then sanctifies us, according to the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 17. On the night in which He betrayed, He asked the Father to sanctify them by the truth. Your words is truth. We need to be fed and to be fed the Word of God. Jesus fed His people. He taught those who followed Him, and He preached the Word of God so that they would know the manner in which they were to go. In John chapter 10, when He speaks of being the good shepherd, and the good shepherd hear His own and call His own, He makes it very clear that the purpose of the shepherd is to feed the flock. I bring them also, and they will listen to My voice. What is the voice of Jesus? The voice of Jesus is revealed in the Word of God. That's what the voice of Jesus is. You'll remember whenever Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which the young girl came to him and others came to him and said that he was one of those who had been with Jesus, and he said, "I wasn't." He denied him three times before the cock crowed once. And then how Jesus restored Peter by bringing him from the shore, or bringing him from the sea when they were out fishing. "Let's go fishing," Peter says. "It's over. It's finished. Let's go back to the old ways." And Jesus calls out to Peter and brings him into the shore. And over the smell of the fish that he has cooked, Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, and love me more than these." He's talking about the fish. And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And he repeats it. "Feed my lambs. Tend to my sheep." In response to the second question that Jesus asked him concerning love and Peter's affirmation. In terms of the third question that Jesus asked him, for a third time, "Do you love me?" And there's progression in these questions. I don't have time this morning to get into that progression. But Peter, in an exasperated way, says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus fed. He instructed Peter, feed. People in Acts chapter 2 devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You look at the life of Barnabas, and you see that when he goes to Antioch and he sees the people are needing fed, he goes up into Tarsus, he brings Paul back, and he says to Paul, "You must come because these people need to be fed." And when Paul gathers together the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, in the final farewell, and he speaks with them, he makes it very clear to them what he had done and how he had fulfilled his responsibility concerning his obligations under Christ to the church, as he had appointed other elders and as he had gone from, he says, house to house and taught the people of God. Acts 20 says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And what does Paul tell Timothy to do? He tells him to teach the people of God. Feeding and being fed is an integral part of your life and mine in the things of God. If you're not being fed, you will not grow. If you're not being fed, you will not develop. Hannah and Beatrice will not grow unless they're fed. We know that their mothers and their fathers will feed them well. And so they will grow into healthy young women, we pray, in the providence of God. It's a sad thing to see an adult who can profess his faith in Jesus Christ and their spiritual growth is stunted. And you ask questions as to why they're stunted. You don't have to dig too far if you ask the right questions. If you ask them, "What church do you go to? And can you tell me what feeding you receive in that church?" If they tell you that they're going to a church where the Word of God is being preached and where it's being faithfully taught, and they are not growing, then you know that the problem is with their hearing and with their application, that you need to address them. If they say to you that they're going to a church where there is not the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, then you've got to say to them, "Well, there is your problem, and I would think it would be wise for you and prudent for you to not go to that church, but to go to a church where you're going to hear the Word of God." Because you see, our chief end in life is to glorify God, and we cannot glorify God unless we're growing in the things of God. It is the knowledge of God and the instruction we receive from the Word of God that we then process in our minds and our hearts that enable us to make choices and decisions that will lead us to glorify God. Very simple, straight line. What you put in is what you get out. And so there is a need for us to be fed and fed well. But how does this relate to the elders? Because you see, the elders are not the principal teachers, are they? It's not their responsibility. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and speaks of the responsibility of those who have office in the church. And he delineates that and he says he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body, building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There you have it. Unless you're being taught the Word of God, unless you're being taught the Word of God, you will not attain to the unity of faith, he says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But it's the principal responsibility of the teaching elder, the minister, to do that. So, why bring up the issue of feeding when we're looking at elders? Well, it's the elders' responsibility to protect and guard the flock when they're being fed. It's the elders' responsibility to protect and guard the flock when they're being fed. Why did God say to the shepherds in Israel, not the shepherds who led the physical four-legged sheep, but the shepherds who led his sheep, that he was going to take that responsibility from them, was because they were failing in the exercise of feeding the sheep. They were not feeding the sheep. They were living for their own gain. They were clothing themselves with wool. They were slaughtering the fat ones. He says, verse 3, but you did not feed the sheep. It's the elders' responsibility to make sure that when the one who has charged with the responsibility of feeding the sheep, that he does so in a way that is correct, biblical, caring, and loving. If this was a Scottish Presbyterian church, I was going to say of 100 years ago or 50 years ago, but it still goes on today, and rightly so, there would be a pew at the front there, and the elders would all be sitting in it. And that's a physical manifestation of the responsibility of the elders to make sure that what goes from the pulpit to the people is guarded by the elders. For they have the responsibility of making sure that what is taught is correct. Isn't that what we've seen a few times now when we've considered and read the passage in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is speaking to these elders and he says to them, he's not speaking here to the apostles. He's not speaking to prophets. He's speaking to the elders. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And there's a reason why this is so important. Here's the reason why this is of the utmost importance. Because what we're dealing with here is not a business. It's not an organization. It's the bride of Christ that has been redeemed by the shed blood of the Son of God himself. We're talking about things here of inestimable worth. And Paul says to these men that he knows that when he leaves, there's going to be fierce wolves will come in and not spare the flock, even ones from among themselves. They are to be alert, and they are to remember what they have been taught with tears, Paul says. The men, man or men, whom you elect in Christ to serve in this office, they will sit among you, but they will sit among you with a responsibility to have their ears pinned back, their spiritual hearts highly attuned to listen, that every time the Word of God is opened in this pulpit, that what is proclaimed is from Christ. We would not feed our children that which would give them or do them harm. You know, if your child goes into the cupboard sometimes and takes something that isn't really that good for them, you don't say, "Wait till I get you a spoon, and I'll put that into a plate for you. I know you've only dipped your finger in it, but I'll give you a full ladleful of it." We don't feed that which is poisonous to our children. And let's be honest and frank, anything that doesn't come from the Word of God is poisonous. Because if it doesn't come from the lips and the heart and the mind of God, it's not good for us. Because what God has revealed in His Word is what He would feed us upon. And if we are being fed on anything else, then that's not good. And whilst there are those among you who sit and you listen, and if you hear something that's wrong, you will pick that up and you'll say to yourself, I don't know if that's right. But I don't know if I want to say anything. But the men who are elders in this church, they don't have that option. They don't have the option of saying, "That doesn't sound right, but I'll just leave it." The elders in this church have the God-given responsibility, because they're charged with the protection and guarding of the flock, to say to me or to whoever would be in this pulpit and present truth that is not from the Word of God, "We want to know where you got that from. We want to know if that was just something that you misunderstood. We want to know if you misspoke that," as I have occasion to do sometimes. "Or we want to know if there's a root here of biblical lies." Not biblical lies in the sense of the Bible is lies, but what you're presenting is biblical, but it's lies. And they have that awesome responsibility. And that's why they must have an ability to discern the things of God themselves. That's why they must be men who listen to the Word of God. As James says in James chapter 1, they must be men who are humble to learn. They must be men who have a desire to grow in Christ themselves. And they must be men who have an ability to communicate the truth. They must know the truth. Now, will they all know the truth? No. But it's the fact of them having a desire to know the truth, and it's the fact that they will have a heightened awareness when they're sitting listening, that they will hear and they will observe and they will listen. And if the biblical teaching is good, then they will quietly commend. And if there's an occasion when the biblical teaching is wayward, then they will correctly interrupt and disrupt. Not necessarily in the worship service. Although if it is to such a degree it's wrong, they have that responsibility to stand up and say, "This is not the Word of God. And this is the reason why you see there's been such declension in the Church of Jesus Christ, and why we've gone down this road where there are few churches. And we're not saying this, please do not hear me say this, because, oh, we're wonderful because we're numbered among the few. It's an incredibly sad thing that we're numbered among the few. Incredibly sad. But the declension in the mainline churches, why? What's the reason for that? Because there's been a turning away from the Word of God. Yes, you can blame the theological schools and the universities that destroyed many godly young men who went in from homes where they were nurtured in the things of God, and they were taught nonsense and they were taught lies, and they come out denying the faith and denying the truth of Jesus Christ and denying the resurrection and denying His life now. You can blame them all you want. And they're legitimate targets for blame. But what about the men that sat in the pews that said, "We're charged with the responsibility of guarding the flock, not solely for the external attack, but from the internal attack"? They just sat there and, "Oh, I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to cause offense. I don't want to have a run-in with the minister." They just sat. And the people were slowly fed lies and nonsense, poison. And over a period of time, a little bit of poison, 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 until they became so enamored by the poison and tasting the poison that they couldn't discern the difference between the poison and the good food. And then the poison began to dominate in their lives. And when the poison began to dominate in their lives, Jesus said, I'm taking my lampstand and I'm going. I'm leaving. Because this isn't the bride of Christ. So we're not talking about something hypothetical here. This has happened in many churches over the last 100 years and more. And only by God's grace have we been preserved. And not only is he to listen to what's been taught, he is to have the capacity to teach as well. We read that in Titus where it says that Timothy says he's to be apt to preach, or apt to teach, apt to teach. And Paul writes to Titus and he says concerning the responsibility, he is one who must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There is the aspect of the teaching. Give a good instruction. Sound instruction. And to rebuke on occasion when necessary, not based on his personality. I don't really like you, so I'm going to sort of use my position to let you know that I'm not happy. It's a terrible thing. That's what God was speaking against these shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34. They abused the people. How did he say? They destroyed them. They were with force and harshness you ruled over them. Not gentleness and love. But the man of God who is to be an elder, he has to know the Word of God. He has to be a student of the Word of God. He has to be one who is humbly receiving instruction from the Word of God. Who examines. He examines the Word to see if what is being taught is biblically correct. And is opening to discerning whether or not he needs to change what he's thinking or what he's perceiving. So that he will grow in his capacity and be able to say to others, listen, I know how you're thinking. I thought that as well. But the reality is, when you examine the scriptures, it clearly says this, or it doesn't clearly say it, whatever way it is. A man who can sit alongside and instruct you, and who is able to instruct you, is able to lift you up out of just the sort of the common conversations that are going on and say to you, here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what the Word of God says. And that will take time. And that will take effort. And that will require an investment on his part in terms of his heart and his mind. But that's what's required. Because feeding is not easy. Children need to be fed. And feeding, preparing a meal, not just bringing a microwave dish with some lasagna that's been bought somewhere at $1.99, and you look at it and you think, oh, what's that? That doesn't look like it was in a box to me. In the box it was this height, and in reality it's that height, and it was flowing with meat and stuff, and there's hardly anything there. It takes time to prepare a meal. It takes time to get the ingredients out. I'm not really speaking from experience, by the way. I'm speaking from observation. To prepare lovingly, caringly, something that is nutritionally valuable. And so a man who's an elder must be willing to invest the time to prepare and love and be concerned. That if he hears something that's wrong, he's saying, that doesn't look like a good lasagna to me. There's something wrong there. Or come and I'll open up the word and help you to understand this. or at least I'll direct you to a good commentary of a trustworthy commentator, reliable commentator that you can read. We want men who will feed and care for us, because that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be fed so we might live for the glory of God. You pray that God will bring to your mind the men in this church who are students of His Word, who when you speak to them, speak to you with lips that speak the Word of God, who have a concern for the good of this church, not just for themselves and their family, but for the whole church, who are gracious and kind, but courageous enough to say, I smell something wrong here, and who are apt to teach, whether it be in a fellowship group, whether it be in a Bible class, or whether it just be sitting with you in the pew after worship. Ask God to bring to your mind those men. Ask God to bring you to your mind those men. Because He knows those men. He sees those men. And if you ask God to bring to your mind those men in the power of the Spirit, He will do that. Because you see, He loves us. He loves you. He loves your family. He loves this church because He has given His life for her. And He knows that we are presenting ourselves in some humble submission to Him in this matter. So if you ask Him, you ask Him, you plead with Him. We want a man who will lead. We want men who will feed. We want men who will be courageous. We want men who will be loving. Men who are eager. Men who are gentle, men who are courageous. Lord Jesus, give me sight of that man or those men. Then He will do that. He will do it. Because He wants what's best for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in these matters You have not left us bereft of truth, but that You have given us clear sight of the responsibilities that these men will have. We know that every man in this building thinks, I'm not up to that. That's beyond me. And they say it not because they don't care, but because they feel humble. And that's true. There's not a man in this building who is able for this task. If it weren't for Your calling and Your gifting, and You're giving strength, whether minister or elders, not one will be up to it except for Your strength. But we thank You, this is Your bride, and You desire this leading of Your people and the feeding of Your people. And so we will come to You and we will ask you to let us see the men You have to fulfill this role. We're coming to You about this. In Jesus' name, amen.